Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. They came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion. Because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. There was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled. And went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means that he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. It came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. We've been going through Luke's Gospel on a Sunday night, seeking to find out who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And last time we looked at Luke 8, and we were thinking about the parable of the sower, perhaps one of the most familiar of all the parables that we read of in the Scriptures. It was something that the people of Jesus' day could very easily identify with, and the lessons that he was learning them or teaching them, those lessons came in a relevant way and by way of striking illustration. We looked at the sower and the seed, and we were reminded why we preach the gospel of grace to a needy world. We have a solemn responsibility to do so. Those who hear the word of God have a responsibility not just to hear it, but also to heed it. We looked at the seed and the soil, and we noted how Jesus spoke about the condition of the human heart. The fact is that every time men and women and young people hear the word of God being preached, either their heart becomes softer toward the claims of Christ, or those hearts become harder to the truth. We looked at the soil and its success. Jesus spoke that only one brought forth fruit at all. While some respond to God's word negatively, some emotionally, some unproductively, thank God there are those who respond positively and embrace God's salvation in Jesus Christ. And I wonder tonight, have you done that? I wonder, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you heard the message? I'm sure you have, not just once, but many times. But I wonder, have you heeded it and come and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Tonight we come back here to Luke chapter 8. We come to a man, a very strange incident and a very strange man. A man who is referred to as the maniac of Gadara. After Jesus had taught the parable of the sower, he gets into a boat and he takes with him the disciples, having told them they were going to go to the other side of the lake. We've read how that a storm arose. Jesus was fast asleep in the boat and the disciples were greatly afraid. However, when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ's power and authority over all of creation, they became amazed and they asked themselves the question about this man. Who is he? What is this man really like? Why have we never seen anything like this before? Well, if they had seen something that moved them with regards to the storm and the calming of the storm in the boat, I can assure you that what they were to experience next of all must have made them sit up and take note about the Lord Jesus and ask themselves some further questions about him. Because Jesus comes to Galilee to a place called Gadara. And here again he demonstrates his absolute power and authority over every sickness, over every disease, even over a man that nobody else could ever control. I want you to note for a moment the condition of this man, because this is a very descriptive passage. This is a very moving passage that we have read together. Because here's a man, and he's in the depths of depravity. He's possessed by a demon. Look at verse 27. When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, who was wearing no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tomb. Mark tells us in his gospel account of the same story that this man had an unclean spirit. In other words, this man here before us had no self-control. He's under the control of another. He's so strong in himself that he cannot be bound by the chains of men. And at the same time, what a contrast, he's so weak in himself that he was fettered and bound by Satan. This man had no self-control. And what a sad picture it is. For this man lived among the tombs. This man wasn't your average villager. He wasn't like the rest of the people who lived in the surrounding area. This man was running naked to and fro amongst the dead, living in the tombs, unable to be tamed and under satanic control. And I would suggest to you that not only he was possessed by a demon, he was a rather pathetic sight. Can you imagine what it was for him, the living, to be living amongst the dead who were buried? Every day living among the tombs, men having tried to chain him, absolutely frustrated by what they tried to do, men trying to bring him under control, giving him all the help that he needed, but it was all to no avail. This man was in a rather pathetic state. And I'm sure for Jesus and the disciples to look at him, he was a rather pathetic sight. Let me tell you something tonight about the devil. I'm not going to suggest for one moment that we're all demon-possessed. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying here, there is an important parallel with regards to sin and to Satan's activity. For you see, all men and women, just like you and me, are born in sin. We were reminded of that this morning as Stephen spoke with the boys and girls. All of us born into the world as sinners. And in our sin, we are under Satan's control. We are held in his mighty grip. And I can tell you tonight from experience, and I can bring you people here to share their testimony who would say exactly the same thing, that Satan is a hard taskmaster. under the guise of what this world today calls entertainment. The devil is undermining the authority of God. He is attacking all that is good and all that is godly. He is seeking to mar and destroy the very fabric of human society. And he's wrecking the lives of young people and old people. Sometimes we look out in the world and we see young people going on almost in a crazy fashion, heading down life without any thought for God, and their lives are ruined and wrecked by sin. It's not just the young people. There are older people tonight who have been deceived by the devil for umpteen years, and they're traveling on the same road, and they're heading for the same destination, and they're held in the grip, the same grip as the devil. And he ruins homes. He wrecks marriages. His strength and his strategy need to be seen and they need to be understood. Because there are multitudes tonight who are held in his power. I've met them. Young men who started out drinking with friends. They thought it was the big thing to do. I mean, after all, their friends were doing it. There was always an open invitation to come and to join them with what they were doing. And so they joined their friends and they started drinking. And then drink became their master. And today they're alcoholics and they don't know one day from the next. And it all started with a simple drink in some strange place they'd never been before. But it must be good. Their friends were doing it. They must do it. And tonight they find themselves far from God. They don't even know themselves, even though any less they know God. Young people who wanted to be like their friends trying drugs. Soon they're hooked. Their lives are ruined. Engaged in all kinds of activities now to fund their habit. Many young girls in early teens whose futures have been wrecked. Enjoying pleasure and left to pick up the pain. And the devil said this was life. And tonight they realize it wasn't life at all. Can I urge you young people who are here, and older friends too, if you're not saved, don't let Satan ruin your life. Don't let your love for pleasure leave you in a mess for the rest of your life. Don't allow your friends to entice you down a road that one day you'll live to regret. For Satan will do everything he can, even use the very friends that you associate with, to keep you out of heaven, to ruin your young life. To take you down that broad road that will one day lead to destruction. When I was your age, I would have turned around and said to the man in the pulpit, I don't know what you're getting upset about, Pastor, because I can handle the situation. No, you can't. You're no match for the devil. You're no match for the enemy of your souls. He'll paint such an attractive picture of the world in which you live that you'll head down it head first into ruin. And you'll look back over many years, perhaps sadly, drinking at those broken cisterns and saying to yourself, you know, I was warned time and time again in the home and in the pulpit that this wasn't the way I should have gone. The devil's a hard taskmaster. And this man here was bound by Satan. But I note not just the condition of this man, I note the confrontation with this man. For when Jesus steps out of the boat, oh, what a welcome awaited them. Not just Jesus, but the disciples. They've just been through the trauma of a storm. Now they're approached by a madman. You know, this man would have longed for an escape from his awful state. But you know, it's not this man who's speaking here to Jesus. It's the demon who controlled him. He approached Jesus. Or maybe he had watched him from the tombs while the storm was raging, and there he was watching from the tombs and seeing the boat tossed to and fro, and disciples frantically panicking to see what was going to happen while Jesus lies still asleep on the boat. Or maybe it was that he had heard about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe this man was just guarding his territory. Who knows, he might have approached Jesus Christ in a most hostile way. But such is the authority and power of Christ that when this man comes to Jesus, he falls before Jesus on his knees. That suggests to me that this demon-possessed man recognize Jesus as the Son of God. For listen to what he says in verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice, he said to him, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." I can assure you, my dear friends, that Jesus Christ never came to torment you. He came to save you. Jesus Christ never came to make your life painful. He came to make it pure. But this man came to the Lord Jesus. He's conscious of his condition. But at the same time, he recognizes the power and the authority of Christ, because even demons recognized his authority. But this man, in recognizing his deity and his authority, submitted himself to him. He knew Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He knew it was only by his power that he could ever be delivered from his awful state. He knew he had no hope of change apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this might be simple for me to say tonight, but that's true for you and it's true for me. Whatever our state in the sight of God, wherever sin finds us, whatever the life we're living, whether it's pleasant, whether it's painful, let me say this to you. We need to recognize who Jesus is. And in recognizing who he is, we need to submit ourselves to his authority, for only the Lord Jesus Christ can meet us at the point of our need and transform our lives. It is only Jesus Christ who can break the chains that bind us to sin and to Satan. It's only Jesus Christ who can transform us and deal with our past and give us something to look forward to as far as the future is concerned. Only Jesus Christ can do this. That's why you need to recognize him for who he is. The Son of God from eternity past. The Savior of the world, the only mediator between God and men, the only sinner for saviors like us, his name, the only name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You know, you could meet with me tonight at the end of the meeting. You could say to me, "Pastor, I want to talk to you about salvation. I want to talk to you about my need, and I want to talk to you about heaven and how I'll get there." And you and I could talk for hours. We could open up the scriptures and sit for days. But when it comes to the crunch, the answer will always be the same. Jesus Christ is the only Savior for sinners like us. And we're unclean and we're condemned with no merits of our own. We have no hope apart from him. There's no other way to heaven apart from him. And I'll tell you, if you don't come to Christ, you can't come at all. And man or woman, if you honestly believe, and I want you to listen to this carefully, if you honestly believe that you're going to get to heaven some other way apart from Christ, you're deluding yourself. The devil has blinded you and you don't understand the truth of God's word. You cannot get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the door. He is everything that you and I need in time and for eternity. The hymn writer says, "Yes, there is pardon for all who believe. Come in this moment, a pardon receive. Jesus is waiting. Oh, hear him proclaim and cling to his mercy, believe on his name." If there was any other way that you and I could get to heaven, and any other way our sins could be dealt with, The Lord Jesus Christ need never have died on the cross. But die he did. He died there to do something for us we couldn't do for ourselves. He died on that cross to deal with our sin problem. My, what a problem it is. Not just sinners by birth and sinners by practice, but those who are in every danger of being in a lost eternity because of our refusal to turn from that sin and to trust Christ. He went to that cross to deal with our sin, to open up a way back to God again for each one of us, to give us the opportunity to have these chains snapped once and for all, and to have a new life to begin with, and to have something of the joy that our sister Christine has been singing about this evening. And I have every confidence that just as the Lord Jesus Christ stood and he spoke to that man, that maniac of Gadara with all his need, that Jesus will come right to where you are and stand with you tonight. And he'll show you all the marks of Calvary love. And he'll reassure you that when you come and trust him, your sins can be dealt with once and for all and forever. Is that not what you'd like? It might be that that life of yours ruined, ravaged by sin, that's exactly what you need. The condition of this man bound by Satan, the confrontation with this man, Jesus alone could meet his need. Very quickly, the change in this man. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ takes over, much to the surprise of the people that day, what a remarkable change there is in this man's life. Jesus instructed the demon to leave this man, and you'll see that the demon personally responded to Jesus. He gave his name as Legion. The idea here is that of a Roman legion with a number of well-organized men, so it's clearly evident this poor man was possessed by more than one demon. But the important thing is that when the Lord Jesus came to him, that all were subject to the power and the authority of Christ. And at Jesus' command, they leave this man. They go to a herd of swine, and the swine run down the hill into the sea where they drowned and they perished. And what happened? Listen to these words in verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. This poor man who couldn't be controlled by anybody's now changed. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. He's in his right mind. Something has happened. And now these people are frightened when they see this man they had known as a maniac. And a change has taken place that led to a willingness on his part to follow Christ. And here's a man who's now going out to witness for Christ and speaking of the power that Christ can exercise in a man's life. They're amazed about it. Why shouldn't they be? I mean, after all, this man they'd first met, this man that they had watched some of these people for whatever length of time, had seen a madman running back and forth in the tombs absolutely naked. There was nobody could control him. Every chain that they put upon this man, he had broken it, he had snapped it, and he's running to and fro, and all of a sudden here he is, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, no longer under the control of the demons, but he's under the control of Christ. And he's self-controlled. And he's at the feet of a new master. Now, I don't know about you. I happen to think this is one of the most beautiful pictures that we see in the whole of Scripture. What a challenge about real conversion to Jesus Christ and what it means. For it's important that conversion brings change. That's something that should be clearly evident. Because whatever else the gospel does, it brings change. And you and I who profess faith in Jesus Christ, we can never, ever be the same again. We've sang it tonight. I used to sing this years gone by. It used to thrill me. It still does. But away back in Cookstown just after my conversion, we used to sing this. It was one of the favorite hymns on a Sunday night. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. How? Since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, there are many things that the Lord Jesus Christ brings and gives to the individual who trusts in Him. But it's just as the hymn writer says, it's about change. And it's not just what the hymn writer says that matters. The fact is that the Bible says this, and this is more important, that if any man be in Christ, he's a whole new creation. All things pass away, the old life, the old pleasures, the old haunts, the old things that kept us flying off in the face of God, they've all gone. And all things become new. Is that true of your experience and mine as a Christian? Is it clearly evident that our lives have changed for the good? Because if there's no change, the reality may be there's no conversion. And we need to dearly consider that. This man, and I'll close with this, was completely changed. His change was clearly evident to all who knew him. Not just for what he had been, but for everything Jesus made him to be. Do you know, whatever your state and mine, only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring about change. Only him. Whatever the sin, whatever the situation we face as a result of that sin, only Jesus can break the chains and set us free. And that means, just in closing, you miss Jesus. You miss everything that is important. You say, Pastor, what about my church? I'm not here to criticize your church. Pastor, what about my beliefs that I've held for 18 years? I'm not here to undermine your beliefs. I'm just here to tell you, as a signpost to heaven, that if the Lord Jesus Christ is not your Savior, and you're not depending on Him, you'll never get to heaven any other way. That's worth thinking about, isn't it? I would to God you and I would experience this remarkable change that this man from Gadara did when he came to the feet of Christ. Let's bow for a moment in prayer, then we'll sing our closing hymn that sums up all I've tried to say. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Let's just pray before we sing. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners like us. Lord, we all share the same standing, for we've all been born in sin. But we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ can set us free. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Many of us, our Father, want to thank you as we began our meeting that we stand forgiven at the cross, that we know Christ, we're on our way to heaven. And now we pray and long that others might come and join us on the way. And yet we realize, our Father, that you alone can save them. The gospel alone can change them. So will you continue to speak to our hearts even as we leave this meeting? And keep on speaking to us until we can say honestly and individually that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we ask these things in the Savior's name.